I grew up on a farm in Lodore, Iowa. And actually, one of my first loves was Sally. She had big brown eyes. She had delicate features. We spent a lot of time together. I walked with her. I talked with her. She knew that I cared for her. She liked to be with me. I even laid down beside her on several occasions. Sally was my prize Guernsey cow. I cared for her from the time she was born. I fed her, I led her, I bathed her, I cut her hair, I milked her, I provided a safe place for her to roam, I provided a nutritious place for her to eat, a clean place for her to sleep. I was her protector, provider, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year for 9 years. I was really more of a cowboy than a shepherd. We didn't have sheep, but we had cows and we had horses. I was with those cows almost, well, every day, almost two times a day. We milked them every morning and every night, every day of the week, every week of the year, every year of my life till I left home for college. And we used horses to bring the cows up to the barn. We used horses to move cattle from pasture to pasture. We also rode the horses just for fun. But one of the last things I was involved in before I left a church I pastored in Iowa was a roundup. And we may have some pictures of it here, but first of all, we rounded up the cattle, then we separated the calves from the cows, and this is me, I roped the calves by the back legs, and then we drag them over to a branding fire, and they would get shots, and they would get branded. And there I'm on the horse, and the calf is getting branded. And it's interesting because the scripture talks about us being, as it were, branded by the Holy Spirit. Once a calf is branded, it's never unbranded. And once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you can never be unsealed. But now, today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that talks about being a shepherd. The basic concept of shepherding, shepherding cattle or shepherding sheep or caring for cattle are fairly similar. But I want us to see in this passage, it could be titled, How to Be a Good Pastor. It could be titled, How to Be a Good Elder, because it's talking to the elders. But it could also be titled, How to Be a Good Shepherd. And so Peter, if you remember, is writing to people who are undergoing trial and trouble, people who are being persecuted, people who are struggling or suffering illness or persecution or stress. And in times like those, when there is great pressure, when there's great persecution, the church needs spiritual leadership. And this passage talks to the leaders of the church, the elders of the church. He speaks very personally and very pointedly to the pastors and the elders about their responsibility and about their reward. So we're going to work through this passage, very simple passage. First of all, he talks about the relationship. So turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, and he talks about the relationship, and there's a personal connection. A personal connection, that's the relationship here. He says, in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. There's a personal connection. Notice he's writing to the elders who are among you. They're involved, they're in the church, they're among the church, they spend time with the people. And he uses three descriptions here. He says, I who am a fellow elder and a personal witness and a joint partaker. So we're going to look at each of those. First of all, he's a fellow elder. Peter was a spiritual leader in the church. He knew the responsibilities of shepherding the flock of God. And so as he writes this letter to these believers who are being persecuted, and he's challenging the leaders of these people in these churches that are being persecuted, he says, I'm a fellow elder. You may remember the threefold call that Peter received from Christ. Remember, I'm sure he remembers his threefold denial at a fire by the trial. Well, after his resurrection, Jesus said, I want you to tell the disciples and Peter, in case he feels like I don't want him around anymore, I want you to tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. And when they met him, he had a fire. And so they're gathered around a fire again. This time, instead of the people accusing him, say, hey, you were one of him, aren't you? And he said, I don't even know the guy. And he denied him three times. This time, three times, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter responds, I do. And there's a lot more to that story I'd love to tell you, but we don't have time now. But anyhow, Jesus finally says, feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's a threefold challenge, and he's involved in the shepherd. He's a fellow shepherd. He's the shepherd, God's flock, the people who belong to God. We're considered his sheep, and Jesus is our shepherd. You may be familiar with Psalm 23, where the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of the church, and we are the sheep of the church. Believers are. So Peter was a fellow elder. Secondly, Peter was a personal witness. Peter spoke of what he saw. He expressed what he experienced. He witnessed what he watched. Peter saw Jesus die for the sheep. He saw it. He witnessed it with his own eyes. Peter saw Jesus risen from the dead. He saw it. He witnessed it with his own eyes. He saw the risen Lord. But he is not just a spectator. He is also a speaker. He's going to tell about what he saw. We sang a song this morning about if you've had your chains broken and stuff like that, in some way, well, then testify about it. Tell about it. And that's what Peter is doing here. And that's what he did in his life. He saw Jesus. He saw him die. He saw him rise from the dead. And he told people about it. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So he wasn't ashamed to take a stand and tell people about Jesus. So Peter is a personal witness. And by the way, we who know Jesus are called upon to be witnesses. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, you will be my witnesses. He has no other plan. He's not going to send an angel on a camel's back to tell your neighbor about Christ. He's waiting for you to do it. We are his witnesses. He has no other plan. And then thirdly, he's a joint partaker. Notice he said, I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter would share in the glory of Christ, a glory that won't be ultimately revealed until Christ comes back at his second coming. But it's interesting that Peter says he is a partaker of that glory. You may remember in Romans chapter 8, a tremendous chapter, talks about no separation and no condemnation and the love of God. And in that passage, he says, if you suffer with Christ, you will also be glorified with Christ. And earlier in 1 Peter, he's talked about, don't think it's strange when a trial comes upon you, because you can rejoice, because as you partake in Christ's sufferings, when his glory is revealed, you can also be glad with exceeding joy, because you will also be glorified. Suffering leads to glory. And as you're identified with Christ in his suffering, you'll be identified with Christ in his glory throughout eternity. It's an incredible thing. So Peter was a fellow elder, serving. He was a personal witness, seeing. He was a joint partaker, sharing the glory of God. So that's the relationship. It's a personal connection with the people in the church and Christ. Elders are among, not just over the people, but among the people, involved in the people. Secondly, the responsibility. We see this in verses 2 and 3, where he says, shepherd the flock of God. Peter, writing to the elders, saying that he is a fellow elder, says, shepherd the flock of God. This is a major command in this passage. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Again, we see that idea, which is among you. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lord over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So what are they do? They're to shepherd. This word actually is translated some places pastor. And so a pastor is an elder, and elders help pastor. Pastoring involves, and shepherding involves feeding and leading, guarding and guiding. A shepherd guards the sheep from the enemy, and a shepherd guides the sheep in where they should go. Here's what Jesus actually said to Peter in John 21. Keep on feeding my lambs. Keep on shepherding my sheep. Keep on feeding my sheep. The command, excuse me, the command was to keep on keeping on. Thank you, hon. Keep on keeping on. Keep on feeding. Keep on shepherding. Keep on leading. Keep on guarding. Keep on guiding. Excuse me, just one minute. I hope the message isn't as dry as my throat. The command is to keep on shepherding. Shepherd the flock of God. And the emphasis is on feeding, first and foremost. But a shepherd is tending, leading, restoring, protecting, disciplining. If a sheep goes astray, he goes after him. And if a sheep is ornery, he disciplines them. And if a sheep is disobedient, he disciplines them. Sheep are notoriously ignorant and prone to wander and too quick to follow those who are going wrong and subject to attack. And that's the way we are as sheep. Sheep are useful for wool. Sheep are useful for milk. And God's people should be productive. We should be doing the will of God. We should be bearing fruit. Sheep, by the way, are also useful for meat. Mutton. Sometimes they lay down their life. Do you know how we get sheep? Sheep produce sheep. You probably could have figured that out. Interesting. Sheep reproduce sheep. That's a good thing. God's people should be reproducing by leading others to Christ. Sheep produce sheep. We must be willing to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ. And the major responsibility of a pastor, an elder, is to shepherd the flock of God, feeding and leading, guarding and guiding, tending and caring for the sheep. So that's what they do. Now who? The flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. I love that Peter wrote it that way. He didn't just say shepherd the flock. He said shepherd the flock of God. Believers belong to God. We who are believers are sheep that belong to God. We're part of God's flock. He is the chief shepherd. Pastors and elders are under shepherds, helping the chief shepherd watch over the flock and care for the flock and love the flock. And so I belong to the church, and you belong to the church, and the church belongs to God. This is God's flock. I'm a member of the church. God is the master of the church. I'm a leader, but God is the Lord. So what shepherd? Who the flock of God? how? And this is where he uses three knots, not, and it explains a little bit about good shepherding. First of all, the manner, avoiding coercion, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Those who are serving as pastor or elders should do so willingly. They shouldn't, God shouldn't have to twist our arm behind our back or force us to do this. It shouldn't be under compulsion, but voluntarily. The Holy Spirit develops the character, the divine enablement for a person to be qualified to serve as an elder or pastor. And the Holy Spirit instills that compassion for people, that concern for people that is so critical in the heart of an elder. So there's divine enablement and there's human willingness. It reminds me of the Psalm 100, a great psalm about worship, but it says, serve the Lord with gladness. It reminds me of Colossians 3, 23 and 24, where it says that we should do what we do with our whole heart, as unto the Lord. So it's we serve Him with gladness, and with our whole heart there's a willingness. We're doing it voluntarily. We don't serve out of coercion. We serve out of compassion. We don't serve out of duty. We serve out of devotion. We serve not because we have to, but because we want to. We enjoy it. I love spending time with people. I love spending time in the Word so I can feed people. It's a joy for me to do this for the Lord and for the people who are part of His flock. So serve the Lord willingly. Second, he talks about the manner, avoiding covetousness. Not, he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. There must be an eagerness. There should be no trace of selfishness or greed or covetousness. The proper motivation for serving the Lord as a pastor or shepherd is not pocketing the money. It's pleasing the Lord. The Bible makes it clear that we cannot serve God and money. If we're serving money, we're not serving God. And if we're truly serving God, we're not serving money. If a person goes into the ministry for money, he's gone into it for the wrong reason. And he probably won't get it anyhow. But not only that, the pastoral shepherd, like a school teacher, is more likely to be underpaid than overpaid. Some shepherds have become money makers instead of sheep herders. Some pastors are fleecing the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. For some pastors, their inner motive is financial gain, not spiritual gain. And that kind of attitude is not acceptable. Granted, the Bible does tell us the laborer is worthy of his hire, and the man who works hard in preaching and teaching is worthy of double honor, which means respect and remuneration, or as Dr. Toussaint used to say, honor and honorarium. But there's nothing wrong with compensation. There is everything wrong with covetousness. And so in my service, and in our service, we need to make sure that we are doing it not out of sordid gain, not for financial gain, but in order to eagerly serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with the congregation taking good care of their pastor financially, and you do, and I'm grateful. You've taken good care of me and Bill and Amy and Michael and Patty, and we're grateful for that. But if a pastor works hard at preaching and teaching, we're commanded to honor him financially. But preachers who fleece the sheep in order to line their own pocket are not good shepherds. We need to serve the Lord graciously. The third thing he says is about the method. We need to avoid prideful domination. Notice how he says it. not lording it over others allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example. There must be an attitude of humility, an attitude of meekness. That's true biblical leadership. The need today is for leaders who serve and servants who lead. One Christian leader remarked, "The trouble today is that we have too many celebrities and not enough servants." The story is told of a famous but highly temperamental soloist who was rehearsing in the Metropolitan Opera House. And Toscanini gave her positive instructions, just as he gave them to the members of the orchestra. And it proved too much for the prima donna's vanity. And she instantly and haughtily said, "I am the star of the performance." And to this, Toscanini patiently replied, "Madam, in this performance, there are no stars." He knew that unless the soloist and the orchestra were willingly working together, there would be no performance and no music worth listening to. And if this is true in a symphony, how much more is it true in the church? There are no stars. Every person is critical, valuable, and important. And we must work together. A Southerner was sitting in his rocking chair on the front porch while his wife was digging laboriously in the front yard. A passerby couldn't resist shouting, "Say, isn't that awful hard work for your wife?" "Yep, but we work in shifts." "Oh, I see," said the passerby. "When she gets tired, you take care. You take over." "No," drawled the Southerner. "When she gets tired out in the garden, she shifts to the house chores." That kind of lackadaisical attitude, irresponsibility on the part of a husband, is no good. And even worse, if it's found in the leaders of a local church. A true shepherd walks in front of the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep. A true shepherd walks in front of the sheep, and the sheep know his voice, know he cares, know he loves, know he will feed them and lead them and guard them and guide them, and they love the shepherd and they follow the shepherd. That is what we're seeing here in this passage. We're to serve not as masters, but as models. We're to be an example to the flock. Not lords of the flock, but leaders. And now we need to serve the Lord humbly. Now we come to the last verse, what talks about the reward. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which will never fade away." You'll receive an unfading crown of glory. This gets in the whole area of rewards for believers. And some people have this mistaken concept that these are like physical crowns and we'll need some kind of a duffel bag to carry them around in, or they can stack up on top of each other like checkers. But that is not it. This crown is a crown which consists of glory. We'll have a crowning glory. Not just a bit of glory, but crowning glory is what he's talking about. Crowned with honor, crowned with praise, because you've become like Christ in his beauty and in his glory. Because you minister not to build a personal empire, you minister not to receive men's applause, but you minister to please Christ. And I don't care if you're an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a women's ministry or men's ministry, youth ministry, children, or what you are or what you do, we all need to have this same heart to do whatever we do to the glory of God and to do what we do to please Christ. It's interesting when Jesus talks about leadership and talks about not being like the unbelievers do it, where they grasp for a position of power and supremacy and lord it over others. Jesus said, actually, and this is a paradox, he says, the way up is down. The way up is down. And he who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. That is biblical leadership. Humility precedes honor. Suffering precedes glory. Years ago in a little country church, there was a humble preacher of the gospel. His ministry was far from spectacular. No one knew of him or heard of him outside of his little area. Few people came to know Christ. His work was often discouraging. But it was a joy to him, after years of ministry, to realize that he was responsible for leading Charles Haddon Spurgeon to Christ. And Spurgeon, in turn, led thousands to Christ. And one day, that humble pastor will stand before Christ and will receive a crown of glory for his work. It reminds me of the passages in Philippians that talk about when Paul says, I'm asking you to give to support me, but not for my own gain. But whatever ministry I have that is eternal in its impact, God will record to your account because you were the one who enabled me to minister by supporting me. So you support the missionary leads this person to Christ, and God puts that person led to Christ on your account. You support a pastor, and he leads somebody to Christ or builds somebody up in the faith, and God puts that person who's led to Christ or is built up to faith on your account. When is this going to happen? When are we going to receive this crown of glory? He says, when the chief shepherd appears. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And when he appears, our ministry will be assessed by him at the judgment seat of Christ. And those who are identified with him in humility now will be identified with him in honor through eternity. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who died for the sheep. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd who lives for the sheep. And Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd who will come for his sheep. Now, sheep have an awesome responsibility. Excuse me. Shepherds have an awesome responsibility, but sheep have a responsibility too. The first is, you must come to the shepherd. It's interesting when Jesus talks about the 99 and going after the one that is strayed. But Jesus also talks about how there are other sheep I have who are not yet a part of the flock. The sheep have to come to Christ to be a part of his flock. They must have a personal relationship with Jesus by trusting in him. When the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, he can say that because he's believed in God. But if you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus, he's not your shepherd. He would like to be, but he's not. You're not a part of his flock until you believe in Jesus. So that's the first step. Second step, if you become a part of his flock, we're supposed to listen to his voice and follow him. How do you listen to his voice? God speaks through his word. So you need to spend time in it and follow him by obeying what he has told you in his word. Thirdly, we should esteem those who shepherd us very highly in love for their work. Told that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Hebrews 13. To esteem very highly in love those who serve as elders and shepherds and pastors. We should support them. We should pray for them. If you really disagree with them, let them know privately. Tell them face to face and no one else. If you appreciate them, let them know by your words or actions. Now, as we wrap this up, I want to say a couple things. We have elections coming up. We have a country going downhill. We have people being persecuted all over. We have a hurricane that's just coming up, has come up through Haiti and the Bahamas and Florida and Georgia and Carolinas. We have terrorism all over. Muslims persecuting Christians, imprisoning pastors, killing people, beating them, beheading them. But we have a shepherd. No matter where you're at on this planet, if you know Jesus, you have a shepherd. And we are so blessed to have Jesus as our shepherd. Jesus leads our lives. He restores our souls. He comforts our hearts. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth living just because he lives. I want us to sing that. Maybe the praise team could help us. But it's an amazing truth. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. You're worrying about the future? Well, you could instead be trusting in our Father. He holds the future. Let's sing.